Today on The Journey.
So let's talk about that today. Can a true believer be in God's family one day and because of sin not be in his family the next?
How secure are you really? How many and how awful must your sins be to drive you away from God's salvation? That's Ron Moore's topic today. Listen and learn the power of God's judgment on sin. Before that, I want to let you know about Ron's book, Worn Out by Obedience. Its insightful reflections offer warning, grace, and strength for the spiritually weary, and it's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with part two of a message titled, Secure, On the Journey.
Well, I had the privilege of growing up in a home where both my mom and dad trusted in Jesus Christ, and they lived for him. They followed hard after him. So I got to see up close and personal what it looked like when people really followed Christ. And we attended a small church there in our little town every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and every Wednesday night. Our little church was a great place to use your gifts. You know, when you're in a small church, like it's all hands on deck, right? So in junior high, we took turns teaching the lessons. So that was a blast for me. I got some great training back then. When I was in college, our pastor let me teach some on Wednesday nights and then even let me preach on a Sunday morning and a Sunday night. At our church, we cared for each other. Now, with this great care and community, we had some challenging doctrines, some things that I don't hold to anymore. And one particularly had to deal with the certainty of salvation. We believed that a person could be a Christian one day and then sin and not be a Christian the next day. That person could lose their salvation. And there was another church across town, and not proud of it, we mockingly called them that once saved, always saved church. Those people believing once saved, you're always saved. And we were a bit legalistic as well. We said there were a lot of things you couldn't do. We couldn't go to movies, tobacco of any sort, alcohol, and dancing. Those were the big four: movies, smoking, alcohol, and dancing. Murder was not good either, but that did not make the big four. So let's talk about that today. Can a true believer be in God's family one day and because of sin not be in his family the next? Can a person be a Christian and commit adultery, be promiscuous, fall into homosexual temptation, or even gossip? It's all on the same list, right? And still be a Christian? And if so, if you believe that, then how would you explain that to someone else? Well, take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. We'll start in verse 6. This is such an important doctrine. We have to understand this and we have to nail it down. We got to know why we believe these things. Know what we believe and know why we believe. Let me set the context. So this section started back in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, where the writer pulled no punches in telling the readers that he was not satisfied with where they were spiritually. He said, in fact, they were dull of hearing. That word means no effort. The paraphrase, slackers. In fact, he said, you should be eating meat, man. You should be chomping down on a big old spiritual steak, and you're still sucking a baby bottle. You got to get going. So the writer exhorted them to grow up and he challenged them. He said, you got the foundational stuff down. That's great. That's essential. You need a foundation to build a house, but it's time to build a house. Grow up as a believer. You're believers. You've been enlightened. You share in the Holy Spirit. You've experienced salvation. You tasted the power of God's word. You're a Christian, but you're acting unfaithfully. In fact, there are many instances when you act more like a non-believer than a believer. And he likened them to the Old Testament Israelites. Remember, the Israelites freed from slavery of Egypt, then they head off to the Promised Land. And then they're 2 years in their journey, and they send these spies into the Promised Land, 12 spies, and 10 come back and say, man, that land is great land, but there are giants in the land. There's no way we can take that land. Two spies, Joshua and Caleb, said, we're going to take it. They listened to the majority of the spies and said, we can't go. And God said, fine, you want to stay in the desert? Stay in the desert. You can miss the best I have for you. You're still going to go to heaven, but you just don't get to go to the Promised Land. Moses himself went to heaven, but didn't get to experience the Promised Land. They missed God's best for them on earth. Now, to drive home that point, the writer uses an analogy from agriculture. Chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Here's what he says. For the land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. So here's the land, the rain falls on it, the corn grows, the wheat grows, the barley grows, the crops grow, and people are blessed by the crops that grow. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to be cursed, not cursed, but near to be cursed, and its end is to be burned. So if you're a farmer and you have this great land and it's producing corn and all that, that's the blessing. But if your land just is full of thorns and thistle bushes and weeds, you burn that off. You don't burn the land. You still keep the land, but you burn off the bad stuff in order to grow the good stuff. Let's think about what he's talking about. If we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, this gives us an explanation of what the writer is talking about here with this agricultural analogy. Paul's writing to the church in Corinth. He's writing to believers. And he says in chapter 3, verse 11, for no one can lay a foundation. There's that foundation analogy again that the writer of the Hebrews uses. For no one can lay a foundation other than is laid, which is Jesus. The foundation of your life is Jesus. Jesus is the foundation. Now the building takes place. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold or silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest for the day, that's the judgment day, capital D, will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Now, that's interesting. What's he saying? On the judgment day, we're going to show up before God, right? We're believers going to heaven. We stand up before God. And he evaluates our work. We either have invested and built with things that remain, things that are refined by fire, like gold and silver and precious stones, things that can't be burned up, or wood, hay, and straw. Man, that burns up just like that. So you're believers, Paul's saying to the Corinthians. Some of you are building with good stuff. Some of you are building with stuff that's going to burn up. Okay, next verse. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he's going to receive a reward. So they're in heaven, and they're going to have a reward. Now, we won't have time to talk about those rewards. We don't even know what all those rewards will be. But you can read Scripture and talk about the things that believers will be doing in heaven, not floating on a cloud playing a harp. I promise you that. It's going to be some cool stuff that God has prepared for us. So if you built with stuff that counts for eternity, you get a reward. But if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved. You're in heaven, but only as through fire. It's like you just barely made it. You show up smelling like smoke. What we do on this earth counts. Jesus did not save us just as a ticket to heaven. He saved us to do the things that he wants us to do on this earth. That we build with meaningful things like gold and silver and precious stones. not things that are going to burn up. So believers, what's it going to be like when you stand before God? Are you going to have the things that count? Are you investing in eternal things? Are you investing in things that you can take with you? Are you investing in things that have eternal significance? And that should be the burning question every morning when we wake up. Today, am I investing in things that count for eternity? Or am I investing in stuff like wood, hay, and straw that's going to burn up? We have to be those who understand that God wants the best for us. The things we do in this life count. Yeah, getting to heaven's great, and it is great. But he has us here for a purpose. Are we experiencing God's best for us? So right here in the passage, the writer turns a corner. The warning has been strong. But now he moves to confirm the believer's relationship with God. And as one commentator says, the writer closes with as solid a passage on eternal security as we will find anywhere in the Bible. So today and the next time, we want to drill this home. We want to be able to say, here's what I believe and here's why I believe it. I have assurance. I know I have assurance. And here's why I have assurance. Look at verse 9. The writer says, though we speak this way, he said, man, I've been pretty tough on you. I've called you slackers. I know you didn't appreciate that. I said, you got to grow up. You're still sucking on a bottle when you should be drinking milk. I said, you got to move past the foundational stuff and start building your house. Though we speak this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things. You're going to grow. You're not going to stay there. We are certain that there are going to be better things in your life, things that have eternal significance. Now, here's the question. How would the writer know that? How could he be so sure as to say, I am certain that there are better things for you. I am certain that you're going to go to heaven and you're going to experience God's best here on earth. What would he see? So let's look at some things here that demonstrate true salvation. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. He says, I am certain of better things for you that relate to your salvation, because God is not unjust so as to overlook your work. You're not there yet, but you're doing some good work. Now, let's just stop there a second, because a lot of people get tripped up on this. A lot of people think that you do good works in order to become a Christian, right? And so they would say, I got to do these good works. I got to be nice to people. I got to be kind. I got to give some money away. I got to keep my marriage together. I got to be a good parent. If I do enough good works, that's going to produce my salvation. I got to clean my act up so God will accept me. Now, Scripture tells us over and over that our salvation is not based on works. We could go to many passages. Let me go to a familiar one, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. The writer says, for by grace. Grace in and of itself is defined as an undeserved, unearned gift from God. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of your own doing. You didn't work your way to God. You didn't do works to show your significance to God. It is a free gift of God, no strings attached. The writer says it again. Not a result of works, so that no one can boast. It's not works that produce salvation, rather the opposite. It's salvation that produces good works. That's what the writer is saying. God is not unjust to overlook your good works. Well, where does it talk about us doing good works in Scripture? Well, what comes right after Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? Ephesians 2, 10. Every time. For we are God's workmanship. Check out that word sometimes. You are his masterpiece. He loves you. Man, he sent his son to die for you. You are his masterpiece. And you were created in Christ Jesus. God did that for good works. good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So the question is, are we walking in those good works? The proof of genuine salvation is salvation produces the good works that God created us to do. Turn over to James. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. James hits this head on. He says, "What good is it, my brother, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" What's James saying? What good is it if you say you're a Christian, but there's no evidence? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warm and filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Salvation produces works. Here's the second one. Not only does salvation produce works, but the love that you've demonstrated for his name in serving the saints. You care about other people. It's not just about you. You're not so inward focused that it's just about you and yours. You're serving other people. You're using the gifts you have, the time you have, the abilities you have, the resources you have to serve other people. That's proof of genuine salvation. Salvation produced by works and love demonstrated by serving. The next one is verse 11, "And we desire that each one of you show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of the hope until the end." There's a doctrine for that called the perseverance of the saints, that the saint perseveres until the very end. That's the way you know you're a believer, right? You keep persevering, you keep on walking, you hit a hard time in life, and maybe you take a fall, but you get up and you keep going. There's perseverance there. Now, one writer, Wells, says that it shouldn't be called perseverance because that sounds like too much me persevering, but it should be called preserved by God. Preservation, not perseverance. I like that. And that's the third thing, preserved by God. You keep on keeping on. Now, we've got to move pretty quickly here, but let me look at three passages. John chapter 6, verse 37. Jesus said this, "All the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." That's assurance, isn't it? "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." That's assurance, isn't it? "For this is the will of the Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life." There's no asterisk there. I give them eternal life. That's assurance of salvation. And I'm going to raise them up on the last day. Flip over to John chapter 10, verse 27 through 29. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life." By the way, where does salvation come from? Is it your decision or is it God's decision? Looks like God's to me. "I give them eternal life. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." We have this security. We are in the hand of Jesus Christ, and he says, nothing can snatch you out of my hand. My Father is greater than all, and he has you in his hand as well. Nothing can snatch you out of my hand. Isn't that great that we know that? We can live with that freedom. There's another passage, Romans chapter 8, right at the end. Paul says, "For I am certain that neither death nor life, angels or rulers, things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth," and just in case I missed anything, "nor anything else in all creation, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's eternal security. J.I. Packer says it this way, "Perseverance in faith and repentance, not just Christian formalism," and that's important, right? It's not about signing a card or becoming a member of a church or walking down an aisle, but true faith that always begins with repentance is the path to glory. To suppose that believing in perseverance leads to careless living or arrogant presumption is a total misconception. So yeah, you believe once saved, always saved, or eternal security, or assurance of whatever you want to call it. That just means I can go sin and do what I want to do. Packer says, absolutely not. That's a total misconception. Well, what about the person who says they're a believer, but they walk away from God? They sin, maybe fall into gross sin. Here's what Packer says. Sometimes the regenerate backslide and fall into gross sin. But in this, they act out of character and make themselves deeply miserable so that eventually they seek and find restoration to righteousness. In retrospect, their lapse seems to have been madness. When regenerate believers act in character, they manifest a humble, grateful desire to please the God who saved them and the knowledge that He is pledged to keep them safe forever simply increases this desire. See, it's not, oh, we're eternally secure so we can go live any way we want. If that's your thinking, maybe you kind of missed out on what really salvation means. It's that God will keep us forever, and we want to love Him, and we want to humbly show our gratitude toward Him, and we want His best here on this earth, and we want to be able to go to heaven and hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. I got some good stuff for you. Salvation produced by works, love demonstrated by faith, love demonstrated by serving, preserved by God, and the last one is faith. We'll just go over this quickly. We're going to persevere to the end so that you may not be sluggish. There's that word translated slackers that we looked at earlier. But imitators of those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. The writer is teasing us a little bit. He's given a little preview of Hebrews chapter 11, where the entire chapter is going to be the heroes of faith and what they did and how they trusted God. Two things real quick on faith. There's saving faith. Saving faith is a one time for all time. I trust in Jesus Christ alone as the one who died for my sin and puts me in a relationship with the living God. That's saving faith. That's one time for all time. I don't have to keep doing that. There is also daily faith. And daily faith follows saving faith. The daily faith is, okay, I got some issues I got to trust God with today, right? And then I go to bed, and what happens the next day? I got issues I got to trust God with today. It's daily. It's ongoing. A true believer cannot lose his or her salvation. A true believer is eternally secure. They may walk away for a time. When they're a child of God, He brings them back. The true believer can have assurance of their salvation. So my question is, do you? Do you know for certain if you would die right now, you would spend eternity with God? Are you building a life of things not going to be burned up by the fire? But you're going to be able to stand before God and Him say, well done. If you're a believer, you are His child and will forever be.
And Ron will be right back with a preview of our next broadcast. Please stay with us. Do you desire to turn the corner in your walk with Jesus? If so, maybe you don't know where to start. You feel held back by the past, or maybe you're calloused by sin. Well, King David, the man after God's own heart, experienced this very thing. In Ron Moore's book, Worn Out by Obedience, David is presented as a spiritual mentor. He's both flawed and on fire. He's the person you are and the person you want to be. In Worn Out by Obedience, you'll discover how God often molds your heart, like King David's, in seasons of brokenness, loneliness, and disappointment, sometimes even in your waywardness. Worn Out by Obedience is published by Moody Press and can be yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a look at our next broadcast.
Today, I want us to look at a doctrine of Scripture that I think is just critical in our lives. In my life, it has been a game changer when I've understood this doctrine that we call eternal security.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And don't forget to order your copy of Ron's encouraging book, Worn Out by Obedience. If you're spiritually weary, discouraged, or exhausted, Worn Out by Obedience will help you to keep going or start moving. Worn Out by Obedience is published by Moody Press and is yours for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Again, our address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. And we want our Pittsburgh area listeners to know about some exciting upcoming events. How would you like to experience the Bible coming to life as you walk in the footsteps of Jesus and reflect on his ministry in Galilee and Jerusalem? You can do that when you join Ron Moore in the journey for a 10-day biblical encounter tour in Israel from April 20th to 29th, 2020. To learn more, visit ronmoore.org. Also, make note of two energizing concerts coming this fall. American Idol contestant and contemporary Christian artist Danny Gokey will be at the Bible Chapel on October 11th. Then, 10th Avenue North joins us on November 8th. For more information and tickets, visit biblechapel.org/concerts. And please remember that the journey relies on your generous donations to keep this ministry on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.